We'll never finish talking about the Holy Spirit, will we? How could you? If we could finish talking about the Lord, we would just wrap up church and be done, right? There's always more. There's always something new to learn from the Lord. And we also find that we ourselves are very flawed people, aren't we? So don't we need God? Man, we need God. Because we, doing this on our own, will screw up life royally. Amen? Or me, as my dad likes to say. So we are going to continue talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. This introduction, I wanted to ask a question following up from last week when I shared my testimony of what the Lord had done in my life. And I kind of presented this world in which the Holy Spirit is the most precious thing in the universe to you. It's God with you. How many of you want God to be with us? Most of us say, amen. And then at the end of the day, though, when God is with you, sometimes it's not always as pleasant as you were hoping. Am I right? Because there's things that are screwed up in you that he's trying to help you overcome. So it's like this love. It's a loving relationship where he's extremely good to us, but also on the flip side, he's got to clean up some things within us, and that part sometimes is not as pleasant as what we were hoping for, right? And so that was what I wanted to share last week, talking about my own life and really how the Lord has set me free from so many things. It was wonderful. I loved it. You should join me. Just put on your big girl pants, your big boy pants, and, come walk the walk with the Lord, because it's not always daisies and roses. And that's really what I want to talk about today in the life of the disciples and the early ministry of the Holy Spirit, whenever the Holy Spirit was poured out in the book of Acts. That's where we're going to get to. Just 1 minute, though. I wanted to share something. I actually recently was watching, with my parents, I watched it again, this missionary named Dan Bauman. He's a missionary. You probably haven't heard of him. I wouldn't assume you have. Nonetheless, he was telling his testimony, and we watched him tell his testimony. And he starts off whenever he's a young man. He has this encounter with the Lord, which I don't have time to talk about, but the revelation that God loves him became very apparent to him. How many of you want that to become very apparent to you? We need that. The Christian life without that revelation is horrible. It really is horrible. So everything must be founded upon the fact that God loves you. Either you believe it or you don't. If you need to become, is it kind of ringing? I'll take a step. How about now? There you go. Yeah, I guess I'm not allowed up there anymore. It'll start ringing at me. But anyway, so Dan Bauman, he has this revelation that God loves him. He feels called to go to the missions field, and he's praying about where to go, and he starts to have in his heart this desire to go minister to the Muslim world. How many of you know they need Jesus too? What's interesting about the Muslim world, just really quick, I'll throw this in there, is that many times when a Christian goes into the Muslim world, whether it's Iran or Afghanistan or Iraq, to talk about Jesus, many of them have actually already had visions of Jesus, and they've just been waiting for someone to reveal to him who he really is. This is actually remarkable. Dan will actually tell this in his testimony, which we're not going to get to today, but he'll actually say that there was people coming up to Dan to ask him, hey, you're an American, would you be willing to tell me about Jesus? Like, there's this hunger. They actually say that in Iran is one of the fastest growing churches in the world. It's all underground. They can still die, and they're still dying as believers. Nonetheless, it's one of the fastest growing churches in the world. Same thing with the underground church in China. So where the church is most persecuted is where it's most thriving. Uh-oh, right? What does the United States need? I don't know. I don't want to say it, but I'll tell you, it might need a little bit of conflict for us to become more real in our faith. But he is called to go to Afghanistan, or he feels led to go to Afghanistan. At that time, you couldn't just walk into Afghanistan, especially as an American citizen. But luckily, he had, I think his father was Swiss, and he was, his mother was American. So he had two passports. And so he was able to get in with his Swiss passport, which normally they wouldn't have allowed an American to come in there. And the only way to go in there anyway was if you had a job. So he had to actually get a job in Afghanistan. He applied for a job. He went to Afghanistan, and he's about to go to Afghanistan. He's actually in the Delhi, India airport. And there's only one place that flies at that time flew into Afghanistan. It was from Delhi, India, like an international, just regular flight. And he's about to board the plane, and fear grips him. How many of you would be a little nervous to go to Afghanistan when you don't know anybody and you just are going at the call of God. Fear starts to grip him, and he starts to sit here, and he thinks to himself, how do I even know it was God that led me to go to Afghanistan? Right? You know, Dan actually says at this point, knowing 100% God's will is overrated. And I actually agree with that. If you're waiting, you know, everybody wants God to, like, write a sign in the clouds that says, like, in the clouds, go to Afghanistan. And even then, we'd be like, well, is it really God? You know what I mean? Like, when are you ever going to be 100% sure that it's from God? You really are not. Nonetheless, he's sitting here about to go into Afghanistan. He says to himself, or this thought almost like comes over him, like, I would rather be wrong about this, but seek and pursue the Lord than return with my comfortable, complacent Christianity and never get to know God. That's what he decided. So he hands over the passport. He gets on the plane. He was thinking that as he gets on this plane, it's going to be over. He's going to be, like, the fear is going to go away. He's going to be excited to go. And he's like, the fear did not leave. And he's sitting on this plane, still terrified to go to Afghanistan where he doesn't know anyone. And he's sitting here complaining, praying, whatever you want to call it, to God. God, why did you call me to go to Afghanistan alone? And God says, you're not alone. He goes, no, I'm alone. He goes, no, you're not alone. And there's this argument with God until finally the Lord says to him, Dan, do you want to know why I called you to Afghanistan? And so he's just praying in this fight with God on this plane, fearful. And God asks him, the Lord asks him, do you want to know why I called you to Afghanistan? And Dan says, yes, I absolutely do. And he closes his eyes, and this, if you want to call it a vision or this dream or this, these images start to pop into his, the scene pops into his mind, essentially. Does that make sense? Like a scene pops into his mind. And he's envisioning the Afghanistan airport, and he sees Jesus standing there with another man next to him. And the other man asks Jesus, what brings you to the airport today? And Jesus says, I'm here to pick up my friend Dan. And Jesus, he says, is very excited. He's almost like trembling with excitement to see Dan. And the guy says, who's Dan? He goes, oh, you don't know Dan? Dan's my friend. And he ends up in this vision. Jesus said to the man, and this is the whole point of the thought, Jesus looked at the other man and says, Dan thinks he's coming here to serve me and work for me, but he's actually coming here because it's the best place on earth for him and I to get to know one another. Sometimes the Lord will lead you and guide your life by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about right now, are we not? To just bring you to the place where you can get to know him. Because he wants to be your friend. Amen? As I've said to my men's group many times, God is not looking for slaves. He's looking for lovers. This is why the church is called the bride of Christ, not the slave of Christ. We're not slaves of God. He loves us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He did not send his son in the world to condemn it, but to save it. He's looking for love. What is the great command, they ask Jesus. Jesus says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. What is he looking for? He's looking for your heart. He's looking for your love. And it just is unfortunate, because of oftentimes our own pride, that sometimes we have to be sent to Afghanistan to encounter the love of God. Right? I don't know what your Afghanistan is. I mentioned my testimony last week along these lines of, you know, the Lord. I'm not going to be able to go through it again. If you want to go look at it again, you can. It's online. But nonetheless, I thought that after the Lord had brought me to a place of sacrifice and surrender before him, a great transition of time, I thought the goal was he had some sort of amazing plan for my life. And like Dan, that I'm going to go serve him in a new way. And I came to the same conclusion that Dan came to, which was God just wanted to spend time with me, and I was unwilling to do it unless I followed his voice. Okay? Is that all right? And even though I was having to walk through some great transitions that caused me to be very afraid. I remember in my own basement at 5:30 in the morning when I was waking up and spending time with the Lord, which I never used to do until he plucked me out. And I would just be crying by myself as he was revealing himself to me. And I came to the conclusion, like Dan. The same thing goes here with Family of Faith. I didn't know where I was going to be called to go. He called me here, and he essentially said to me the same words in his own way, which was, Nate, I called you here because this is the best place for you to be, for you and I to get to know one another. That's why we're here. When we resist the Holy Spirit, primarily because we're afraid of what he's asking us to do, we're also resisting the opportunity to get to know God. We don't get to know God in the mundane day-to-day life as often as or as much as we think we do. It's really when he brings us into the place of faith. And real faith involves real risk. It involves real challenge. It involves real trust in the Lord. Amen? Okay, so that's what I wanted to say, that the Lord's asking, I think, some of us in this place, what is your Afghanistan? This is my Afghanistan. That's my joke. But nonetheless, it's a lot. I would much rather to be here than in Afghanistan. But I would say to some people, it has nothing to do with changing your job, changing your life, changing your career. It actually has to do with things like restoring a relationship that the Lord's leading you to restore, even though it's their fault that the relationship failed. Does that make sense? Like that feels like going to Afghanistan, does it not? It actually does. It's just, this is the way the Lord leads us. That is like calling you to go to Afghanistan. It's like, that's the one place I don't want to go, Lord. And he's like, go. Why? There you will meet me. That's the point. It's there that you'll meet me when you go to whatever your Afghanistan is. Along the same line, part of the whole point of this sermon series was, why is it that we resist the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And the Lord was talking to me the other day, and he mentioned to me primarily this phrase, and I want you to get this phrase, and then we're going to go into the life of the disciples. But keep this in the back of your mind. People want God to be good to them. They just don't want to join him in his goodness. Let me explain. People always want God to be good to them. We just don't like to join him in his goodness. And the reason this is primarily, let me give you some examples. We love that God forgives us. Do we not? We just don't love as much forgiving other people. You guys see how this works? We love that God is good to us. We just don't really want to join him because it's expensive to join God. We love the fact that he was generous above all possible comprehension by sending his own son to die on a cross for us. Yet we find ourselves to really struggle being generous with other people, do we not? We hold tightly to what's ours. And it's hard to join God in his goodness. So we want God to give us blessings. We find it more difficult to be a blessing to other people. Are you guys following this thought? Like every one of you in this room, it loves for God to be good to you. It's just more difficult to join him in his goodness. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I wanted to say, has led me. I have been led by the voice of God into places of amazing, like, financial prosperity. How many of you say amen to that? Like, I really want the Lord to lead me into some prosperity. I've been blessed by listening to the voice of God. Do you know what else I've been led by the voice of God to do? Sacrifice and surrender tremendously. Do you see how it's the same God, though? He does love you. He does enjoy being good to you. But he also, more than just you experiencing God's goodness, he wants you to become it. He wants you to become like him. Like him. So the reason why we resist the Holy Spirit is not because we don't want to be with God or to be blessed by God. It's we are intimidated by how good he is. We're intimidated by how good he is. We love to see his goodness from afar. We just don't want to join him in it. And that's one thing we're going to talk about in the lives of the disciples today. Until we learn to love what God loves and hate what God hates, we will never enjoy following Jesus or being led by the Holy Spirit. Until you learn to love what God loves and hate what he hates, you'll never enjoy it. You might be trying to do it. You won't enjoy it, though, because it'll always feel different than your nature. God, through the Holy Spirit, will change your nature. That's the goal of all of his leading, to change the inside of you, renewing your mind, transforming your inner person, so that you become someone who enjoys being like God. Our biggest problem is that we don't enjoy it yet. Does that make sense? And we need the Holy Spirit to change who we are so that we can start to enjoy the things of God. Amen? Let's go ahead and dive into the book of Acts today. And I want to talk about how the disciples initially received the Holy Spirit and the good and the bad that they entered into. And just for the sake of time, I want to get to Acts chapter 4 and 5, so I'm just going to have to breeze over Acts chapters 2 and 3 to begin with. It feels quiet in here today. It feels like ominous. Somebody, you know, give me a little something. Give me a little signs of life out there. There we go. You know, taking it in. Well, I hope we are. In Acts chapter, Jesus... In Acts chapter 1, by the way, for those of you who are unfamiliar with the Bible, the book of Acts essentially picks up, it's written by the guy named Luke, he also wrote the Gospel of Luke. Acts picks up with Jesus' resurrection essentially right after that, and then just carries forward for probably the first like 30 to 40 years of the Christian world. The book of Acts is actually, the big name of it is the Acts of the Apostles. So we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are all biographies of Jesus Christ, written from an eyewitness account of his disciples. The book of Acts is all of his disciples did after he left. Amen? That's what we're doing right now. So Jesus, at the very beginning, says, hey, disciples, wait until the Holy Spirit is poured out. The Holy Spirit comes upon you with power. And then go be my witnesses in the world, be witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so about 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, something happened in this place called the upper room, where the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. Tongues of fire fell on all of the disciples. There was 120 of them in the upper room. They all started to speak in tongues. They spoke in languages that they didn't know. They went outside this place and they started to speak in languages. They're all praising God in languages they don't understand. And the people all around them, it was a festival, and so you know, just like, you know, like Muslims today, they make pilgrimages to Mecca all the time for various feasts. That same thing was happening in Judaism. You made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the various big feast days. So that people would have been there from all over the world. They would have been Roman Jews, Greek Jews, you know, from Africa and Egypt. They would have been all over the place, and they would hear the disciples speaking languages that they knew that these Galilean people didn't know. Some of them said, wow, this is amazing. What does this mean? This has to be a sign from God. What did the other people say? They're drunk. They're just babbling. They're drunk. They're out of their mind. And this is a bit of the subplot to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The subplot is sometimes when the Lord comes upon you, you have to get over your dignity. This is kind of the subplot, is it not? Because we read at the very beginning of this whole series in Mark chapter 3, when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, they accused him of being out of his mind and filled with a demon. That's what they accused Jesus of when he started to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. When the disciples get the Holy Spirit empowering them, everyone accused them of being drunk. So sometimes it's not quite as pleasant as you want it to be. Nonetheless, Peter stands up and says, this was all prophesied about long ago. And he starts quoting from the Old Testament scriptures about the day of the Holy Spirit, about how they're going to speak in languages they don't know. And he's saying, this is what's happened. You people killed the Messiah, Jesus, whom God has raised from the dead, proving to you once for all that Jesus is the Christ, he's worthy of your worship, and there's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved except for through Jesus. And 3,000 of them, all that were within the temple, said, what have we done? They were cut to the heart. And they said, what must we do to be saved? And they said, repent and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you will be saved. 3,000 people get saved. And then it goes on to say in Acts chapter 2, the very end, they were building this amazing community. Some might call it a family of faith, is what they were building. Some might call it that. And this really precious family of faith, I guess we could call it. And what ended up happening was they ended up like, they said that no man treated his own possessions as his own, but they shared in all things. And they went from house to house, eating dinner together, praising the Lord together. They worshiped God in the temple. It was an amazing time. We're like, oh, we love the Holy Spirit. Look at him making us all become one, better friends. There's unity in the Spirit. Praise God. The problem with that is that Acts has more than two chapters. That's the most unfortunate part about that. So if Acts chapter 2 is what we can expect and it ends there, then man, we love following the Holy Spirit. He's getting people saved. He's building a community. People are becoming extremely generous. It's lovely. And then suddenly we bump into Acts chapter 3. Unfortunately, it didn't end there. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple. They're still worshiping at the Jewish temple. They're still Jews. They're still accepted at this point by the Jews. Soon that will not be the case, by the way. But as of right now, they're still allowed to continue to worship God in the same manner they've always have. Just now they're worshiping the Messiah as well. And Peter and John go to the temple in Acts chapter 3, and there's a man who's been paralyzed from birth, and they lay him out there at the entrance to the temple, and he begs for money every day. And he's been there for years. Everybody knows this guy, and he's asking for alms. Peter and John come up to this guy, and he raises his cup. You can see the scene, asking for money. And Peter and John look down at him and say, "Silver and gold we do not have, but what we do have we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Strength fills this person's body. The atrophy of his body, never having walked, somehow muscles gain strength. And he gets up, he walks around, he starts to run around, he starts to jump around, and he's crying, and he's praising God, and he's clinging to Peter and John. They are his heroes right now. And everyone, there's this big commotion. By the way, just really quick, another subplot. I would like to be a church where that will happen here too. Anybody want to join me in that? I would like that to happen. That sounds fun. Maybe we don't have the most money at Family of Faith, but man, we should be seeking some power. Should we not? Let the other churches get the money. We'll get the power. Silver and gold we don't have. But man, we really want the name of Jesus Christ and some authority there, don't we? That's what we got to pursue. What you'll find out, though, is not everyone is super excited about it. So essentially, what ends up happening is there's this big commotion taking place. Peter preaches another banger of a message. People are just getting saved left and right. You know, a whole bunch of people are like, we got to go repent and believe Jesus. This guy's saving people even though he's dead. They're like, this is amazing. Jesus, by the way, would have just crucified within months of Acts chapter 3. You got it? So it's like, the whole scene with Jesus is just really fresh in everyone's memory. The Sanhedrin, that would be the leaders of the temple, came to Peter and John, and they say, "I thought we got rid of these guys when we killed Jesus. What's going on here?" And it said that they got up, if we actually went to Acts chapter 3. Once again, Peter's preaching a banger. It's amazing. I don't know why I even preach. I can just read what he said. I'm like, it's good stuff. It says that the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees, this is at the beginning of chapter 4, came upon them being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. By the way, that's what we're preaching right now. There's only one name under heaven by which you can be saved. Do you want to live forever with God? You come to Jesus. And that's what they're preaching. They're preaching in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. By the way, why are they preaching in Jesus the resurrection of the dead? Because they saw him resurrected from the dead. Does this make sense? Every other religion has theories about eternal life. We have a person who lives forever. And there actually is a big difference. There's a big difference between making a theory of an afterlife and a guy who they saw alive from the dead. We're not making stuff up. We either just believe or we disbelieve, right? That's the question. We either believe or we disbelieve. Because Jesus either was resurrected from the dead, in which case all the things he said were true about him, or he was not resurrected from the dead and everyone just made it up and then they all died a martyr's death for no reason. One of the two. You got it? So this is why I would encourage you to become a Christian. It's actually a pretty good idea. And it's fun. It can be fun. once we get over ourselves a little bit. It's really not fun until you get over yourself, right? It's really not that fun. Some of you need to get over yourself, then it'll be fun. But it sucks to get over yourself. That's a journey that we're talking about right now. That's the you going to Afghanistan to meet with Jesus because he's so excited to be with you. Nonetheless, this guy, the Sanhedrin, they tie up the disciples, lead them into prison. They throw them in there overnight because it was late in the day, it says. In the morning, they get together, they bring those people out, and they say, in what name and under what authority did you heal this man? And Peter and John, this is Peter again, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it says. Quick little note on the whole filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time event. It's not a one-time event. We'll read many times where people get filled with the Holy Spirit. There is usually an initial event followed by many subsequent fillings. Especially whenever you're taking steps in faith, you really need to be filled with the Spirit. You need a daily infilling of the Holy Spirit. Nonetheless, so Peter stands up in front of them and says, filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, men and brethren, if you are accusing us of doing a good deed to a helpless person, then let it be known to you and to everyone here in Judea right now that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you killed, whom God raised from the dead, this man stands here as whole. And let me tell you another thing. There is no other name under heaven by which man must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's what he stands up and says in front of them all. And they say, we don't like this guy. They actually say, in another chapter, which we'll get to potentially, if we get to Acts chapter 5, why are you trying to put this man's blood on us? It was actually my sister, I think at a worship night, mentioned that same thing. It's because you asked us to. If you actually remember, whenever they were about to crucify Jesus and Pilate is trying to let him go, they say, no. Pilate says, I will be innocent of his blood. They say, good, we will put his blood on us and our children. That's what they said. And then afterwards, they say, why are you trying to put this man's blood on us? It's like, well, you asked for it. You crucified the Lord of glory on purpose because of your pride. They get arrested. They get severely threatened after this. They say, we can't deny that a miracle was done in the name of Jesus. However, if you do not stop preaching in the name of Jesus, there will be further and more brutal punishment. Okay? This is what they said. They severely threatened them to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. They looked at them again and said, whether it's right to obey man or God, you decide. But as for us, we are just going to continue to testify to the things we've seen and that we've heard. Amen. We are not following a theory. We are witnesses to the truth. Jesus did die on the cross, and he was raised from the dead. We witness to it. We testify it's true. We're not responsible for other people believing it, and the same thing was with them. They don't want to believe it. They don't want to believe Jesus Christ is Lord. That's fine. They say, if you want to punish us, you are allowed to. We won't even resist arrest. We are just going to continue to testify that Jesus Christ is Lord because we saw him raised from the dead. Just the way he said it was going to happen as well. So that's how that ends. This is what I want to get to at the end of chapter 4. So this is what it's like to be led by the Spirit. Are we doing okay so far? It's exciting. It's fun, kind of. It's fun sometimes. When they left the threats, they were let loose. They left the threats. They returned likely back to that same upper room, likely back to the same group of disciples, and they have another prayer meeting. What would you be praying after this event? Oh, Lord, keep me safe. You know what? I'll bring up Dan real quick. Dan Bauman, the guy I just mentioned. He said, so by the way, later on, Dan Bauman gets arrested and thrown into jail for ministering to Muslims. And he gets beaten every day. And I mean, you go listen to his testimony, it's pretty brutal. It reminds you of the book of Acts. That's what I'm saying. The fun thing about ministering the Holy Spirit is that he's the same guy that he was back then. And he's doing the same things today. You just have to sign up for him or not. You guys following me? It's up to you. You can sign up or you can wave the white flag and say, no, thank you. I'm trying to encourage us to become a church that is led by the Spirit, no matter the cost. Anyway, Dan gets thrown into jail. And What was I going to say? Oh, yeah, this is what I was going to say about what the disciples were going to pray for. It was essentially, he said that his mom, who was a believer and also worked in the mission field too, he said that his mom was praying, "Lord, don't set Dan free until you've accomplished your purpose for him to be there." And he goes, "What?" He goes, "I'm so happy there were other people praying for me too." Because I could still be there. But that's the way it was. His mom is sitting here saying, "Let your work be completed in him." Dan saying, "Get me out of here. I don't want to be in the Middle Eastern." And at that point, it was Iranian prison. Nonetheless, that's what I'm saying. The disciples get together, and this is what they say. I'm going to pick up in the middle of their prayer. They're praying to the Lord together. It says, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I find this to be amazing and challenging to me, that they prayed that God would fill them again with boldness so they can continue to preach in the name of Jesus in spite of their threats. You know what they? You notice what they didn't pray for? "Lord, keep me safe. Lord, keep me safe." They said, "No, we need boldness." Then they also said, "Would you continue to honor the preaching of the gospel by healing the sick when we lay our hands on them?" Are you guys following me on this? That's the thing, though, that got them in trouble in the first place. I want you guys to know that the devil and the demonic realm is actually not very threatened by you when you refuse to walk in power. It's when you actually start to seek God to move in power and you start to go close to God, that's actually when he gets a little upset, because that's a threat to his kingdom. And I know that sounds super preachery to say. I'm just saying it's true, though. It is preachery. It just happens to be true. Most of us, you know, my dad likes to call it make a deal with the devil. If I just don't bother him, he hopefully won't bother me. Right? We don't maybe say those words out loud. That's the way we live our life. We don't rock the boat. We like to, you know, if I ask every one of you, why do you not talk to people about Jesus? You'll say, "Well, I just don't want to offend anybody." And I'm like, I think that's a righteous sounding excuse. But the real one is you just care about protecting yourself. You don't want that can of worms to be opened up, right? Woe is me. Oh, that's fine. I know that's why I don't, okay? I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to, it's like, I just want to offend people. It's like, oh, you'd rather them go to hell? I mean, I don't know, what are we talking about? Oh, I don't know what we're talking about. What do you mean? Is Jesus God or is he not? If he is, we should probably talk about him. It's very important that we talk about him. Why do we not? We're afraid. I don't know what of. But what? Do you guys see where I'm going with this? I'm just saying, die to self and let's go pursue the Lord. Can we do that together? That's what we want. We want to become bold in faith like these guys. And so after this, it says, you know, following this, the same thing happens, by the way, at the end of Acts chapter 4. The multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's what I'm saying. They preached that God resurrected Jesus from the dead and has declared him as Lord to the world. And it was proven, witnessed by powerful miracles. Amen? This is supposed to follow the preaching of the gospel. Miracles. God intervening. This is the result of this. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet to be distributed to those in need. In which case, we read this and we say, this is amazing again. Look at all this generosity. This is what I'm trying to bring up just really quick, if I could just back up a minute and say, and I'm not meaning to attack you. I'm just saying, what is stopping you from doing this in your own life right now? Real quiet. What is stopping us from doing this in our own life? Are you guys following me? There's actually nothing. You are free at any moment in time to take what is yours, sell it, you know, go rent a house instead of living in one and give away all of that to someone else. You guys say nothing is stopping you from doing this? You guys are welcome to do this anytime. You guys are just not excited about this at all. No excitement whatsoever. That's what I'm trying to say is proving my point. We read the Bible and we say, wow, that's wonderful. I just don't want to do it. Are you guys following this? This is what we do. We say, this is a beautiful thing. It's like we look at God's goodness from afar. That was the whole point at the beginning of the message. We say, man, God is good. Have you read the Bible? He does some amazing things. I just hope he doesn't do it to me. You guys see how this works? This is how it works. We love, this is why I wanted to bring up at the very beginning, what I'm trying to bring up, is people want God to be good to them. We just have an issue trying to join him in his goodness. That's where there's this barrier between us and God. Is we want him to be good to us, but we want to keep our walls up to limit how good we can be because it might cost us something. And this is the way we often live our life. I'm saying that the same thing is true of me. The Holy Spirit starts to work on their hearts. Many of the Christians were radically generous, and we look at that and we say, man, look at how beautiful the work of the Holy Spirit is. And I'm just saying, where are we at in this whole system? The same thing would be said. I remember my dad, and I said this actually last week, I think, but my dad was telling me a story of a guy who used to come to this church, and he kind of distanced himself from God. And he stopped coming, and he stopped wanting to be here. And my dad just met him and was talking to him, and he goes, yeah, I mean, I stepped away because I just got too afraid that if I stayed going, stayed close, that the Lord was going to ask me to sell everything I had and give it away to the poor. And my opinion, if I could say it really quick, is just that he's just being honest. It's actually the same for all of us why we keep our distance from God. Is that fair to say? I think we keep a little bit of distance. We're like, man, God is good. Look how generous he is. Look how sacrificial he is. I love to receive from him. But I'd like to stay a little bit away because I don't actually want to be caught up in that. Because I still love my own life. I don't want to be caught up in his goodness. We love for God to be good to us. We just don't actually want to join him. This is where the ministry of the Holy Spirit comes in. This is what I'm trying to say. He will lead you to become someone who can be like God. That's the whole point. If you yield your life to the Holy Spirit, he will lead you to become like God. The problem with God is that he's extremely selfless. It's the most wonderful thing in the world. It's the most wonderful thing that Christ died for you because he did not love his own life unto death. And he loved you more than he prized his own life. That is a beautiful message. Are you willing to join him in his goodness? He is good. Are we willing to join him? That's the question. Why do we resist the Holy Spirit? It's because we're intimidated. We're intimidated by him. I don't know if we give word to it, but this is why we often do. He's scary. You give up control of things, and doesn't that intimidate you? Would it intimidate you to hop on a plane and fly to Afghanistan just to meet with Jesus there? It intimidates you. But yet, if you listen to the rest of Dan Bauman's story, he's like, the amazing level of intimacy with God that I experienced through much persecution and trial was worth everything I gave up to go there. Amen? Everyone who has ever met with the Holy Spirit and been led by him says the same thing. This is why Jesus says, unless you deny yourself and take up your cross, you can't be my disciple. He's describing these things. He describes that the kingdom of God is like a treasure chest that a man finds buried on the ground, and he sells all that he has so that he can purchase the field with the treasure. That makes sense? And it actually works both ways, and I've heard it preached both ways. That was essentially like God's view of humanity, that he was willing to give everything away to come join with us, but the same is true in the reverse. Are you willing to lay aside everything because of your great desire for Jesus Christ? Do you love him that much? And that's what I wanted to. And yeah, I'll wrap up here in chapter 5. Chapter 5 rolls around. I'm going to skip over Ananias and Sapphira. If you guys are familiar with the book of Acts, you'll know, man, the Holy Spirit's really, really good, but that was an unfortunate event. That was an unfortunate event there. In the beginning of Acts chapter 5, you're going to have to read it for yourself. Through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, which was a place in the temple. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Really quick, we find what I'm preaching essentially happening right there. The apostles were all willing to go preach about Jesus in the temple. All the rest of them didn't dare join them. Why? They were afraid of getting punished. So the apostles, though, are the ones who are very confident. I would like to be like that. I'm hoping for some of you to sign up with me. Will you sign up? There will be a contract waiting up here. You sign up here. Now, the Lord is good. This is what I'm saying is the Lord is so gentle when he works with you, actually. He lovingly, with cords of love, draws you into a world of sacrifice and goodness that you would never be able to do if he didn't. So I'm just saying it's actually really good. The question is, are you willing to sign up even though you don't know where you're going? They brought the sick out into the street, and they laid them on beds and couches that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. A multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Man, that's a good word. We need the Holy Spirit. Man, do we need the Holy Spirit. I've said this many times as I've stood up here. I am tired of praying for people and them not getting healed. I want to go after this thing. Does anybody want to join me? Let's go. Let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. There's a dying world. The Lord wants to heal these people. But, once again, so far, they're like, man, wouldn't you love for your shadow to heal people? I think my dad said, man, I want a shadow healing ministry. That's what I want. I want to be known to the shadow guy. I just want you guys, I just want people to be diving behind me as this shadow here and getting healed. And it's like, that would be a church service on Sunday morning. That would be a memorable one, would it not? Nonetheless, maybe next week we'll do it. I don't know. Nah, I don't think we will, but I don't know. I mean, I'm up for it. The high priest rose up and all those who were with him, and they were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles, and they put them in the common prison again. But at night, an angel of the Lord came, loosed their chains, and said to the disciples, go now back to the temple and preach to them all the words of this life. Woo. So at night, they are set free. They go back to the temple, the place where they were already getting, they just got thrown into jail from preaching in the temple. The Sanhedrin wakes up again, and they say, bring those people before us. They get the soldiers, bring those people before us so we can punish them again. And they say, they're not there. We actually saw them in the temple preaching in the name of Jesus again. And they were like, what the heck? That's where it says, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who are willing to follow Jesus. Praise God. The Sanhedrin gets together, and they say, what are we going to do? Should we put him to death? Gamaliel, one of the guys, stands up and says, if it's of God, then who are you to resist God? But if it's not, it will fizzle out like all the other rebellions have fizzled out. So what they did was they beat them publicly and sent them on their way this time. How many of you want to sign up? The contract is right over here. Yeah, the water's warm. You can. And this is what they said in verse 41. This is where we're going to end. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus is the Christ. Amen. Are you willing to suffer shame for his name? Suffer shame for his name. If you, amen, we got a couple. If you're willing, he's ready. And you can set the world on fire, and you can set your world on fire. You just have to get over your desperate desire to feed your insecurities. And the world of God will transition you. The ministry of the Holy Spirit will transition you to become a person that is not so caught up in self, but can actually rejoice when people reject you and spitefully use you because you look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who endured the same thing to rescue you from the pit of hell and from your sin. And he's asking you if you'd be willing to join him in his ministry to the world as you walk with him hand in hand, leading people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Amen? This is the calling of a Christian life, and this is the primary goal of the ministry of the Holy Spirit who works in your life, is to make you somebody who, when other people look at you, they say, he's been with Jesus. She's been with Jesus. They will either love you for that because you're going to minister to them, or they'll hate you for it. Nonetheless, let us be known as a people who have been with Jesus. Amen? Amen. You guys can stand.